Makes me want to be mad. Yeah, but I think that might last for life. And her, I would say, her life, the Dodger family, there's a lot of angerness and stuff in the past that they can't get over.
Yeah.
But they see faith and it's bringing the family back.
Huh, that's good. This is Faith. We've talked about her, but I don't know if you've got to see her. Has anybody ever seen cheeks like that? I love those cheeks. Said, look at, wait, yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, if she starts crying, it's not my fault, all right? That's right. Tell me something that gives you some joy. Something that's giving you some reason to smile. You know, if he laughed out loud, it was bordered on the miraculous. I've known him all of his life. I've seen him smile 3 times. Those of you just getting started, I understand. I got that same problem. Find the red letters and turn to the right. The letter written to the church at Colossae, it's called Colossians. Little short letter, so you need to be careful going by there to find it. Letter written to a church just like us. I don't know if they had a nice building. I don't know that they had elders. I don't know that they had a regular preacher. I don't know that they had a budget. I don't know that they had a sign, but I'll guarantee you they didn't have a neon lighted open sign. But they're folks just like us. Folks that had had trouble with life, kind of been beat up and bruised by their own sins or the sins of someone else. And Jesus brought them together. Now, quick exercise before we make them. Well, let's do this first before we review. The fact that God brought us together to make us a church. God brought us together, gathered us from different places in life, different parts of the country, different economic status, different job types, different personality types, different family backgrounds. He brought all of us together, and we were talking earlier about things that give you joy. Tell me something about this place that gives you some hope, that gives you some joy, that gives you some pleasure, that makes you smile, that gives you a lift. Something about this place. Something about these people. Ruby.
That I can trust, you know, anybody. I can pick somebody and ask them to help me. I haven't been for a long time. I've been scared to talk about certain things. And when I was at Bible study yesterday, I got to talk to my friends and felt good to open up. And I really, really needed that.
There are some people here you can trust. What gives you reason to have some hope? What gives you some reason to... There you go. It's our kids. I mean, anybody comes here, notices it. Said, man, y'all got a bunch of kids, but they don't understand it. You got to be here a little while to understand the personality of these kids. That's a real challenge or delight. I can't remember what word to pick there. It's a treasure. Aren't they a treat? Aren't they a treat? And God keeps giving us new ones. I mean, with Aiden and Kennedy and Faith, we just got a whole new batch coming up. We're about to have our own youth group, folks. I don't know what to... Man, what a deal. Man. What a church. Give me something that just, I think I saw Heather's hand.
Oh, I like the fact that love isn't something that I pay for. It's like everyone here was already loved.
Yeah.
It's still really cool. I didn't let everyone else
know. Yeah, love that. You don't have to pay for love here. And I like that. I like the fact that Samantha said it this way. Nobody here is judgmental. Now, look, we got to be honest, right? Can we ever say no one? Or can we ever say everyone? Because there'll be times, all right? Let's be honest. There'll be times there'll be folks sitting in this room that might be judgmental and might not love like they should. But the fact that they're here is saying what? We want to be a people that don't judge, and we want to be a people that love. All right.
I remember when I used to go to my parents' church, I would go and walk through the door, and there would be already a lot of weight on me. And as soon as I walk in, I feel more weight, and I felt like I want to be there. When I come to this place, I come in here, and some people just calm down everything out there.
We're going to take what Zimri just said. I'm going to repeat it so everybody can hear it, and then that's going to direct us to our study. We got a letter. The church in Colossae got a letter from God written by Paul. The fact it was recorded in his word and preserved for us means we got the same letter. So we're going to read it using what Zimri said. Zimri said, you know, when he used to go into church, she felt a burden, felt a weight on her. When she walked in, the weight got heavier. You ever been in that situation where you felt tense, nervous about going, and when you got there, you just got even tenser? It just was not a relief. Zimri says coming in this place gives her a relief. She feels relief, a sense of release. Well, I hope that's because we're like Jesus. I hope that's because we are really trying to be like Jesus. But the truth is, wherever Jesus is, should be that sense of relief. Now go back to chapter 1. We read it already, so I'm not going to reteach it. But tell me one thing from chapter 1 that gives you reason to believe that there ought to be some relief. When you're with people who follow Jesus, when you're with people who want to follow Jesus, why should there be any relief? Ah, there you go. Because Jesus is the one that reconciles us. Look at the very last part of that section from verse 21 through the end of that paragraph, 23. We were enemies, right? Now, if we were enemies of God, what does that make us of each other? I mean, you start looking at the differences. Age. Personality. Family. Money. Job. Race. Background. I mean, you start looking at all the things that could make us anxious and tense with each other, and Jesus changes all that. He reconciles us. We were enemies of God, had to be enemies of each other, and He reconciled us to God. So what can He do with us? Each other. Because the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we're going to get to each other, right? So if you summed it up, if you were talking about Jesus in this church, Jesus should be. I'm not going to claim it's true, but I want it to be true. Jesus should be. I saw Cletus make the sign. Jesus should be. Number one. Jesus should be. Supreme. Jesus should be. First. Jesus should be the only thing that matters. Jesus should be. First thing, Jesus should be all and in all. Now, all of those different ways of saying it, the truth is that's what Jesus is. Whether we decide to follow Him that way or not is up to us. We want that to be the case here. All right. Now, where would we find then all the wisdom? Where would we find all the knowledge? Where would we find all the treasures? If we're going to learn how to live our life, the life He gave us, if we're going to learn to live that life, if we're going to learn to be what He wants us to be, where do we find that? In Him, in His Word. He's where the treasure is, right? We've read that in chapter 1 and the first part of 2. Now I need you to look in chapter 2, all right, verse 8. And we're going to start reading. I'm going to read the section, and then we're going to have to do some study. That's not easy, but we're going to study a bit. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and basic principles of this world, rather than on God, on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now we'll stop there just for today. We'll stop there. What I want you to notice first, and this is where the study part stops. I'm glad that with this, I love the fact that this morning we decided to laugh a little bit and just enjoy some of the gifts God's given us. But while we understand that, accept that, and rejoice and praise God for that, are there still some enemies? Are there still some struggles? Okay. Now, last week we talked about, tell me what the enemies are in that section of verses. Tell me what the enemies are in those sentences. What's the problem? Somebody told me earlier, said, man, I'm feeling kind of down today because of this weather. This kind of weather doesn't bother me. I love this kind of weather. Right? I can remember if you wake up, when you're a farm boy, if you wake up and it's kind of like this and you hear rain outside, what does that mean? Don't have to get up and go to work. Somehow, somebody still woke us up. And we had to do things. But, I mean, it was that idea, I don't have to get out there and hoe today kind of deal. So this weather doesn't affect me, but to some of you do. It affects you. If it's cloudy, it's overcast, you kind of get blue. I understand that. But I'm not talking about your feelings right now. I'm not talking about just the way you feel. There are some real enemies that will attack you. What are those enemies? Okay, there you go. Now, I need you to, you're going to have to flip back and look, but I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 8. Okay, now hold your finger there and turn back to chapter 2, verse 4. There are people in your life that are trying to do what? Starting at 2:4, they're trying to deceive you. What are they trying to do in 2:8? They're trying to deceive you, and they're trying to what? Take you captive. One version says they're trying to rob you of your pride. They're going to rob you. They're going to take you captive. Now, they're trying to deceive you. Is that intentional? Yes. This is not me... You asking me what time it is, and I look down at my watch and tell you it's the wrong time because my bifocals didn't get adjusted. Intentional is what they're trying to do. They're trying to deceive you. And I know they're trying to deceive me because they're using fine-sounding arguments. Now, what does that imply? They've thought this through. They really know how to say this in a way to get you confused. And they will also try to take you captive, which basically means they want you to do, they don't want you just not to believe what Jesus says, they want you to believe what they say. They don't want you just to not to do what Jesus says, they want you to do what they want you to do. Alright? We deal with people every day in our world that are trying to deceive us, trying to take us away from Jesus, but not just take us away from Jesus, they're trying to make us like them. They want us to do things our way. Now we'll have a big study about this one of these days. Folks, these are folks that are religious. Some of them are very religious. And some of them will do religious things to deceive you and to take you captive. Others have nothing to do with religion or just they consider themselves wise in the ways of the world and its philosophy of this world, and they want to do the same thing. Jesus says, watch out for them. And at some point, we're going to go back through and look at all those statements and see how we avoid that from taking place. But now I want you to keep looking in the text and tell me what the real problems in our lives are. Now, we got these folks, I understand, but we're going to table them for a later discussion. All right, we're going to come back to them. But what are the other things listed in this verse? What are the other things listed in these sentences that attack us, that hurt us, that cause us to have the trouble that we have, to the damage in our lives that we have? One of them you'll notice is sin. Sin was the original problem, wasn't it? It took people away from God. Once you get disconnected from God, once you get disconnected from God's wisdom, once you get disconnected from God's way of doing things, what else do you have? You see how it multiplies the problem? If I disconnect from God, if I leave God and I become separated by my sin from God, not only do I have hell to look forward to, and that's the wrong way to say it, hell to pay, but I also begin to lose other things. I begin to have other problems because I stop listening to God. All right? Now look in, I'll give it to you. What's the next one? There are certain laws that demand things of you that you can't give, especially once you've already sinned. You can grit your... if you've sinned, like I have, you can clench your fist, grit your teeth, stomp your foot, and do everything for the rest of your life right, but can you take away the debt that you owe to that law? No. One more time. Can I do everything... it's even a silly question to ask. Can I do everything right enough to fix my past? No. Now let me just ask it this way. Can I do right enough? Period. No. If I say to God, and I have you? You ever said it to God? God, if you'll forgive me this time, I promise I will never do that again. And what'd you do? You did it again. Anybody in here want to admit to that? Yeah, I've done that. I've said, God, I promise I'll never do that, and I did that. Oh my goodness. I could, but I don't. So I know my past, I predict my future. I cannot pay the debt that I owe because of my sin. I can't live up to those expectations. It's impossible. So what do I do when I can't? What do I do when I realize I can't? When I can't do good enough to fix yesterday, what do? I give up. I finally get so tired, I finally get so discouraged, I finally get so upset, I just give up. Right? All right, we got one other problem. In this text, it listed one other problem. There's one other bother. He was the problem from the very beginning. He's what caused trouble in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he caused it with me. The devil and his servants, his powers, his influences, they keep me in a mess. Do they you? No, see, here's what happens. You made a few mistakes, and you had a few sins, and so you became a Christian, and then you never had to worry about those things again. You became a Christian and all your sins were forgiven and you never struggled with saying any bad words again. You never struggled with thinking bad things again. Everything was fine. In fact, you had a halo around your head. You glowed in the dark. And every time you opened your mouth to pray, the heavens opened and angels sang. Right? Nope. Here we go. I want you to notice what Jesus did for us. In spite of the fact that the devil is after us, in spite of the fact that we can't pay our debt, in spite of the fact that we are all sinners, look what Jesus did for us. Verse 11. In Him we were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. What did the circumcision done by hands do? It cut off sin. It cut off skin. The circumcision done by the hands of man cut off skin. Happened to every Jewish boy on the eighth day. They cut off that piece of skin so he would be recognized as one of God's people, right? But the circumcision that comes from Christ, that's not done by hands, doesn't cut off skin. It cuts off sin. And that circumcision that Jesus does on us cuts off our sins. Now, when does that take place? Look at the verse. Look at verse 12. When does the sinful nature, when does our body of sin get cut off? He said when you're buried with him in baptism, right? And what? Raised with him, how? Through faith in the power of God. I love the old Bibles that used to say it this way. We were buried with Jesus in baptism and raised through faith in the operation of God. What was the operation that took place? What was the circumcision? What was the operation? It was the cutting off of sin, right? That took place when we were buried with Jesus and we were raised through faith in the operation of God. The operation that, in other words, that God had cut off my sins. Okay? It is significant. It's something that you need to reflect on in your own life. If you believed your sins were cut off, then you would not have been buried with Jesus so that they could be cut off. Your faith is in God to cut off your sins when you're baptized. That's something you need to work through. You need to talk about. We need to study. But if I am buried with Jesus in baptism, and I'm raised through faith in the power, the operation, the work of God, then what happens to my sins? They're cut off. Now keep reading. Look at verse 13. What did he do for me? He cut these sins off and made me alive. How? With Christ, how? He forgave us all our sins. Folks, our sins can be forgiven by Jesus. Now, does that mean I can unhurt the people I hurt? One more time. Does it mean I can unhurt the people I hurt? No. I can't rewind that tape and go back and untell the lies or unhurt the hurts. But what can I have? From God, what can I have? I can have forgiveness. I can have those sins cut off. So if somebody says, did you do that sin? My heart has to say yes. But Jesus has forgiven it. He has taken it away. He has cut it off. It is not attached to me anymore. Somebody says, yeah, but I know what you did. And I'll say, I do too. But they say, well, I'm going to treat you like what you did. And I said, I don't blame you. I understand why you do that. But God's not going to do that. And people that agree with God are not going to do that. Did you hear me? People that agree with God are not going to do that. So if somebody wants to treat you that way, even though that sin's been forgiven, what do you know? They don't agree with God. So who's got the problem? They do. You don't worry about it. Did you do the sin? Sure did. Did Jesus forgive me? Yes. Did he cut that sin off? Yes. It's no longer a part of me. And folks, I am not one of those people that if I go to the hospital and they take out my tonsils, my appendix, my gallbladder, I do not want that thing in a jar. Okay? I am not going to take it home and look at it. But that's what we do sometimes with our sin. When that sin is cut off, let Jesus get rid of it. Do not put it in a jar and preserve it. And hold on to it. He forgave us our sins. Now look at the next verse though. Not only did he forgive us our sins, what else did he do? He canceled our debt. Now, there's lots of things to study here, okay? And we'll study them in time. But for this morning's purpose, just hear it. Did He cancel your debt? Is there anybody in this room that has no idea what that would mean if somebody just canceled your debt? Would it not be incredible for somebody to say, you get a letter from the credit card company and say, listen, your credit limit, I mean, your card's maxed out, you're behind your payments. Listen, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to cancel your debt. You what? Cancel my debt? Guess what Jesus did? He canceled our debt, y'all. Just for to express it. How's it feel with the thought to have debt canceled? Credit card cancels the debt. Those of you who have student loans, they cancel the debt. Those of you who owe money to the bank, they cancel the debt. Tell me your experience. How's it feel? What would you get? Get a sense of relief? I think that's what Zimri was talking about. You come in this place, there's nobody here holding a credit card statement against you that says, you owe this much. No. God relieved us, canceled our debt. So He forgave us of our sins. He canceled our debt. But I still got to mess with the devil. I got to mess with all those fellas that work with the devil. Look at the next one. Maybe my favorite. Oh, look what He did with our debt, by the way. He nailed it to the cross. Signifies what? Jesus paid the debt. Paid in full, stamped in His blood, right? Now look at verse 15. What did He do with these powers and authorities? What did He do with them? He disarmed them. Disarmed. And I heard, was it Brad? Did you say it? I don't know who said it, but I was teaching this one time, a long time ago, teaching this to somebody who worried about spooks and spirits and demons and superstitious kind of stuff. They had been raised to worry about all that kind of stuff. And so I was reading this verse, and I asked her, I said, I want you to tell me, what did Jesus do with all of those things? And said, He disarmed the powers and the authorities. And so I asked her, I said, well, what does disarmed mean? Her answer was, He pulled their arms off. Best definition I ever heard was, if He pulled their arms off, they can't get you. They can't reach and grab you. That's right. But do we have to fear these powers? The only thing you got to do, you just keep following Jesus. You can overcome any of those powers. If you resist the devil, what will he do? And the word flee means run scared. The devil is scared of you. He doesn't have any arms. He cannot grab you. The devil cannot get a hold of you. So you resist him, he will flee. Now stay with it. He disarmed means he robbed him of his power, right? He disarmed the powers and authorities and made what? I love it. Public spectacle of them. What's the thought of public spectacle? He made fun of them. Not only did he defeat them, not only did he disarm them. Not only did he rob them of their power, he did what? He made fun of them. He talked trash to them. This is the Greek version of nanny nanny boo boo. I mean, this is his way of saying, I defeated you, I will keep defeating you. You have no power over people that follow me. So what should I be doing? Should I be wringing my hands, worrying about all these spooks and spirits and demons and all the spiritual hosts of wickedness? No, what should I be doing?
Following Jesus.
If I hang in there with Jesus, can they reach me?
No.
No, can they grab me?
No.
Nope, they don't got any worms. I have no fear of them. Now, let me tell you, I know, because I know you, so I'm going to say it. Some of you are really right now into reading a lot of books. And you want to be more spiritual, so you're reading books to help you be more spiritual. So you're reading books about, I won't give you any titles because I don't have time to review the book for you, but they talk a lot about the influences of the devil in your life and the demons and how they can control things and they can deceive you and they can do all that kind of stuff. And it almost makes you paranoid of what's going on in the world. And every time the wind blows, you kind of flinch because that might be the devil trying to do something bad to you. And you can't point at a rainbow because you get warts or something. I mean, you got all that stuff. You got all that stuff going on because somebody told you or you read a book that made you spiritual. Truth is, what did Jesus do with them? He disarmed them. He disarmed them, robbed them of their power, took their power from them, and he made public spectacle of them. You are free. Not only from them, you're free, can be free from the fear of them. Somebody says, I can't put 13 chairs in my car, I might have a wreck. Put 13 in mine. If I have a wreck, it'll be because I wasn't paying attention. It's not superstition. Superstition. Horoscopes, and that's the right way to say it. Horoscopes are just silly, y'all. You don't have to worry about that stuff. Jesus is our champion. He's our Savior. He's our benefactor. He forgave us of our sins. He canceled our debt. And he defeated, disarmed our enemies. We are free. We are safe. We are victorious. We are debt free. We are conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are saints. We are gods. We are, as in God apostrophe, yes. We are, just for those people listening, we are alive. We are headed for glory. And that's coming up. That's what he's going to tell us in this a few days. That's good. Is that reason to have some hope, y'all? I don't know. I don't know what your wife's going to do. I don't know what your husband's going to do. I don't know what your children are going to do. I don't know what your parents are going to do. I don't know what the boss is going to do or the employees are going to do. I don't know what the economy is going to do. I don't know what the nation's. I don't know. I can't predict any of those things. But I do know this. If you want it, you can have it. You can be forgiven of sin. You can have all your sins forgiven. You can have all your debts canceled. And you can have all your enemies disarmed. And you find that not in a certain location. It's not an address. It's a person. It's in Jesus. Let's eat this bread and remember his body. And let's drink this cup and remember his blood. And when you're doing that, when you're remembering, today, just today, remember what he did for you. He did that stuff for you. That's not just church theology. That's promised to you. Sins forgiven, debts canceled, enemies conquered. That's for you.